Again, it's good to be with you. Tonight, it's going to have you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Literally, as I was preparing this message, I had a neighbor call me, and the neighbor actually bought my sister-in-law's place, which is not very far away, just on across the road from us, in a sense, on behind our property. And he is a Jewish man and actually goes to the synagogue, but he's a professor at Trent University, and we have become friends. And I've had several opportunities to share with him and talk about Old Testament scriptures and things like that. He's a very lovely man, and he called me as I was preparing this message, and he said, what are you up to, you know, because I help him with whatever. I help him build a woodshed and fix some of his electrical and plumbing and stuff like that, and glad to do it. So I told him, I said, I'm preparing a message for this Sunday because I speak at such and such a place. And he said, oh, he said, I'd like to read what you prepared. Now, I've got it, this, and I've got it right next to the door, but he hasn't come to pick it up yet. So what I'm sharing with you today, tonight, hopefully the Lord will use that as he reads it as well. The other thing about this message is that I'd like for us to think about, and that I've entitled it, The God Who Is Faithful. So I'm going to give you a fair bit of scripture, but as we go through the scriptures, I'd like you to think about what the scripture says and who God is. And don't forget that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is a three in one. And so as we go through it, if you can just pick up some of these apples as each one individually, the Lord knows what we have need of. But I think it's good for us to go into the scriptures to see how faithful God really is and who we serve, that he is really the only God of this universe. And the scripture bears out that he is who he is. But let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first six verses, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say. Finally, brethren, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open your word tonight, we pray that you would minister to us from the scriptures, and that it would bless our hearts, Lord, and as we consider your faithfulness and who you are, that we indeed would be blessed as a carrier throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. The letter to 2 Thessalonians was from the pen of Paul, and is written to a church that actually was experiencing great spiritual growth. And in the third verse of 2 Thessalonians, actually this is chapter 1, verse 3, says this: We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So it was an increasing and growing church. And they were a giving church, a church that was active and growing and reaching out. In the fifth verse of chapter 1, it says, "This is evident of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering." However, this church of Thessalonica is also a church in trouble. The Thessalonians were suffering under persecution from without and from pressure within. In verse 5 and 6 of chapter 1, it says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God," I'm reading it again, "that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you." See, the pagans around wanted to see the church destroyed. Does that sound unfamiliar today? The unruly members of the church who had embraced false doctrines concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ were trying to fundamentally alter the course of this church. And Paul writes to this church to encourage them to persevere in the fact of that face of their trials and to address their concerns about the second coming of Jesus. False teachers had convinced many that the day of the Lord had already come, and that they had missed the rapture of the church spoken of in Paul's first letter to this church. And I'm going to read chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, just the first number of verses, because I believe it's very relevant, of course, in the day and age we are living in. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes the seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining. What is restraining him? And what is restraining him now? So that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then, I think that's an important thing, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Today, men are calling good evil and evil good. And literally, you can read that. And some people are saying that, and they don't even know they're quoting the scriptures. But that's where we're at today. So Paul writes to challenge this church to deal with those in their numbers who refuse to walk by the Lord's commands. This is a church in crisis, and the true believers in Thessalonica needed a solid word of encouragement. And the very word they needed is given to them in verse 3 of our text. Paul says, "The Lord is faithful." That was what the people in Thessalonica needed to hear. And really, it's what you and I need to hear too. The Lord is faithful. We're going to look at a variety of things here in how he is faithful. And we'll look at these in greater detail. Let me suggest, first of all, that he is faithful in his person. He is faithful in his person. Paul writes, the Lord is faithful. And the implication is that the faithfulness is synonymous with the very character of God himself. And in many other places in the scriptures, the Bible gives us insight into the character and person of the Lord. And I'm going to go through some of these. I have references here for all of these, of course, but I'm just going to tell you what book it's found in. And then you see who the Lord is and how the scriptures, what it says about who he is. These are all in Deuteronomy. And maybe you can even finish the quote for me, but you won't really know because they all start with, "For the Lord thy God is." First one is, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God." "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you." "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not person nor taketh reward. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Joshua 1:9. "And the Lord God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. "For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him." Job 36:5. "Behold, God is mighty and despises not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom." Now these are all from the Psalms. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. "For God is the king of all the earth. Behold, God is mine helper. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto the Lord God belong the issues from death." But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. "For the Lord our God is holy. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." Aren't you glad that mercy comes in repeated? Graciousness and mercy. He keeps repeating that in his word. These are coming out of the Gospel of John. "He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." 1 John 1:5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him," the Lord Jesus, "declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." 1 John 4:8. "He that loves and knows not God, for God is love." And lastly, Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him." God is faithful. God is faithful. See, the word faithful in the New Testament refers to one who is trustworthy in the transaction of his business, or in the execution of his commands, or the discharge of all his duties, if one speaks of one who keeps all his promises, and that, of course, is God himself. But in the Old Testament, it speaks of a firmness, a steadfastness, or a steadiness. Aren't you glad the scripture identifies God as the faithful one? Don't you think that's why he is called the Amen? So let it be. He is firm and faithful. He says, let it be, and it is. God is the God who never changes. Malachi 3, verse 6 says this, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O Israel, or O Jacob, you are not consumed. Remember what Hebrews 13, verse 8 says? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody quoted that to me a while back, and they said, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I said, no, that's not quite enough. It's forever. It's not just tomorrow. God is the God who never fails. He's always been and will ever be the great I am. He is the God who has been, who can be counted on, just as he is always in everything. What the Bible says he is always faithful. That is who he is. He is faithful in his person. Secondly, I believe he is faithful in his promises. And since God is faithful, he can be counted on to stand by his word. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians that God will establish you and keep you from evil. He'll establish you and keep you from evil. The word keep means to guard. It carries with it the idea of protection. It is God's promise that he will protect them from every enemy, whether they are inside or outside of the church. And we certainly know, as we look around us, that Christianity is being laughed at, put down. In fact, I just read it just on July the 6th, I guess. No, what is, I don't know. Just the 2nd, I guess. That the school system in a certain place in Utah has outlawed the King James Version Bible because it has too much to do with sex and bad, just the way that, like wars and rumors and killing and all that kind of stuff. They've outlawed the Bible, the King James Bible. Little do they know that it should be for their good. The word establish has the idea of making stable, placing firmly, setting fast. It means that God will strengthen them and cause them to become constant in their lives and confirmed in their minds. The word keep, it says God will establish you and keep you from evil. The word keep means to guard. It carries with the idea of protection. It is God's promise that he will protect them from every enemy that are inside and outside the church. I know I've said that, but let's just repeat it. And because God is faithful, he can be trusted to do what he says he will do. And that is a biblical testimony to the faithfulness of God. What about 2 Corinthians 1:20? And I love these verses as I was going through them. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Romans 4:21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God still stands by his word. David said this in Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Stop and think about that. God. Thy name. He will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou, God, has magnified his word above his name. Sort of hard to grasp, but that can't be any higher proof of faithfulness to me. What he says he will do, he will do because he cannot lie. And that is found in Numbers 23, verse 19. This is who God is. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Why even question it? Of course, we know the answer, that God says what he will do. So there are certainties to God's promise. Regardless of the realm of life, the Lord can be trusted to stand by his promises, and all we need to do is trust and obey. I've got a bunch of verses here, and as I'm thinking about my friend Asaph, and that's just like the psalm writer, Asaph. These are verses that point to salvation. And I'll just share what the subjects are. He will save you if you will come to Jesus. And of course, there's Romans 10 and 9 and 13 and Acts 16, 31 that says, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And of course, he's talking about the Philippian jailer. Secondly, he will keep you and take you to heaven when this life is over. Well, let's just read John 6, verse 37. "And that the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Verse 38 of John 6. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up the last day, on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's the second time he said that. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's the third time. If the scripture says something three times, that's, you better pay attention. The last day, whenever it comes, only the Father knows. But I don't believe we're very far away as we look around us. Thirdly, the point is that he will hear you when you call on him. And this is even Jeremiah 33:3. "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Of course, there's Matthew chapter 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And it goes from there. Because your Father in heaven knows what you have need of. Again, another point. He will meet your needs here, because God is faithful. He will meet your needs here. And that portion of scripture is in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. If you wanted to read it, it's 25 to 34. But there's also Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Another point is, he will give you grace sufficient for every trial. Do you know that God is faithful in that way? Yes, we do, don't we? 2 Corinthians 12:9, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God is faithful. Another point. He will give you his peace in the midst of every circumstance of life. And that is Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what? "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." If you've experienced a death in the family, you realize that God's grace is sufficient and that he supplies the peace that passes understanding. And I'm glad, because sometimes it's difficult to go through hard circumstances. Apart from the Savior, apart from his grace, apart from his mercy, his faithfulness, if you've experienced, you know what I'm talking about. Another point is this: he will walk with you every step of the way to glory. He will walk with you every step of the way to glory. And if you believe that, that's a hallelujah, isn't it? Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And what did he tell his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20? As he taught them to go, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he will keep every promise he has ever made in his word. Do you believe that? So we see that he is faithful in his person. He is faithful in his promises. And this one is, he is faithful in his performance. We don't have a record of how the Lord honored his promise to the church in Thessalonica, but we can have confidence that he did, after all. Just as surely as God is love, God is faithful. God is faithful. And the Bible has so much to say about the faithfulness of God. And I'm going to share a few of these passages with you. He is faithful. I'm sorry, his faithfulness is, first of all, unlimited. His faithfulness is unlimited. Psalm 36, verse 5 says what? Thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Sometimes the clouds are pretty high, aren't they? And if you look at the expanse of the heavens, unlimited. His faithfulness is unfailing. Psalm 89, verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not entirely take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. It's unfailing. Unlimited, unfailing. His faithfulness is a glimpse into his character. Isaiah 69 or 49, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, and princes all shall arise and worship because of the Lord that is faithful. And the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. It's a glimpse into his character. His faithfulness is abounding. In Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Here's another one. He is faithful to help his people. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Another point. He is faithful to those he saves. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is he that hath called you, who also will do it. How about another one? He is a faithful high priest. And of course, in Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Another one. He is faithful to all his promises to those saved by his grace. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And here's the last one. He is faithful in his forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does this mean for us? It is simply a reminder, regardless of what happens in life, that God is faithful. Here's what I mean. Friends will fail us, but God is faithful. Think of David and Ahithophel in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 15 to 17 and Psalm 41 verse 9. Ahithophel turned against David. What about Jesus and Judas? Jesus knew, of course, that Judas would betray him. And friends will fail, but God is faithful. Family will fail, but God is faithful. Have you had a family member fail you? What about the fellow that Jesus healed, the man that was born blind in John chapter 9? His family. Go ask him, you know. Who healed you? I don't know, but... And he went back to find out. And his family would have nothing to do with him because it was something that... Well, you can read the story in John chapter 9. Friends will fail, but God is faithful. Feelings will fail, but God is faithful. So we have family, friends, friends, family, and then funds will fail, but God is faithful. Think of the widow of Zarephath, whose cruse and oil never ran out for the duration of time that Elisha was with her. That's in 1 Kings chapter 17. And what about the disciples when Jesus fed the 5,000? We don't have enough money here to feed all these people. But God didn't need those funds. He just blessed the five loaves and the two fish, and he fed the 5,000. Feelings will fail, but God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:12 says this, if we endure, we also will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. We don't go on our feelings. It is by faith. And Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will also bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we looked at friends will fail, family, funds, feeling. What about faith? Faith will fail, but God is faithful. Often, our faith is overwhelmed by our doubts, and in spite of that, God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Regardless of how life plays out, we have the confidence that our God is faithful, that he will stand by us even when our faith is weak. Aren't you glad for that? John 10, verses 28 and 29 says this, I give them eternal life, Jesus said, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's like double security, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 29, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to bear, to make intercession for them. Romans 8, verse 28 and 30 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What can you say to this? Hallelujah. I'm going to finish with a story. It was interesting, we were talking just as we were having a bit of a bite to eat, how we know of some people, and you might have thinking about this, that they've come to Christ, and within a short period of time, whether it's a child or an older person, God has taken them from this earth. And we don't know when that can happen. This is a true story. I'm going to read it. Roger Sims, hitchhiking his way home, would never forget the date. It was May the 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing a hitchhiking card or a sign to an oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw that it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. He's going to go by. To his surprise, the car stopped, and the passenger door opened. And he ran towards the car, and he tossed his suitcase in the back and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." Not quite that far. "Do you live in Chicago?" "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off till he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat. "Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road, and Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car. But the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, and then thanked Roger and said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by. Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy, and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase for the business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years before. And in Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told her how her husband had given him a ride while hitchhiking home after the war. Can you tell me when that was?" "It was May the 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the army." "Anything special about that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? Since he had come so far, he might as well take the plunge. "Mrs. Hanover," he said, "I explained the gospel." He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip of herself, she sobbed, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." "And," said Roger, "where's your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead," she wept, struggling with her words. "He was in a car crash after he let you out on the side of the road. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise." Suddenly, or sobbing uncontrollably, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." Even this is an extreme case. God is faithful. He will be faithful to us too, so we can rest in him, trust in him, serve him, believe him. He is who he claims to be, and he will do all that he has promised to do. He is the faithful God. Let's pray. Father, as we have just had a lot of verses, but it all points to your faithfulness, to your mercy, to your love, to your character, to the promises that you keep, to to the person you are. Oh, but God, you are a God far above all gods. And Lord, who can understand you? But Father, we just pray that we would yield through your Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ to your way. And so, Father, we just continue to ask that you would be with us throughout the week. Give us the boldness and courage, Father, to speak what we need to speak, to witness what we need to witness, to whom. And Lord, that you would just bless us just because we are your children. And as Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 says, that we are redeemed, but the blessings of Abraham are added by the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we just pray that these blessings would walk and go ahead of us, and we would walk in them. And the blessing, the biggest blessing, of course, is that the Lord is faithful. God is faithful. And he says what he will do. And, oh, Father, just thank you for who you are. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.